a lesson, sorry.
Group of children, your congregation is so blessed to have a Sunday school. So many of our Sunday schools don't seem to exist anymore. So it's so enlightening to see that Okotoks is so vibrant with children and youth. Now, I seem to have a bit of a problem here because I didn't take a bulletin. I was coming in, so I've been following the DeWinton bulletin, and that's why I missed that. Thank you very much. I was more concerned about when the choir anthem was because we don't have that pleasure in DeWinton. And I'm reading, the scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 3, verses 12 to 19. And Acts is just full of, we're going to get the scripture. I'm not used to all these fancy things, so I better stick with the course instead of ad-libbing here. Reading from verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disobeyed the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can see, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The word from our Holy Scripture. And just a quick reminder, which the lectionary probably should have started at several verses before this, but it tells of Peter and John entering the temple area. And outside the temple, they encountered this lame man who they healed. And this is where the scripture starts and where Peter is talking to the Israelites inside the temple now. The book of Acts, as most of you know, was written by the Apostle Luke. Luke was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, and much of the book of Acts records the teachings of Paul on his many journeys. However, in this reading, Peter and John are traveling together, encouraging people to become followers of Jesus, to set up churches, and to worship. After the risen Jesus went to his Father, he poured out the Holy Spirit upon the early believers at Pentecost. The result included, among other things, that many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles in Jesus' name. The same divine Spirit that animated Jesus to do God's work of healing and liberation now lives within his followers, enabling them to carry on Jesus' mission, or more accurately, to mediate Christ's life, giving power in the world. The first reported resurrection sign involves the healing of a 40-something man who had been lame from birth. As Peter and John enter the temple area for prayer one day, they meet this disabled man begging for alms at the gate called Beautiful. Instead of giving him money, which they didn't have, Peter offers him something much better. he announces, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he takes the man's hand and raises him up. The response is more dramatic than they expected. Not only does the cripple stand and walk, he also hops up, goes into the temple precincts with Peter and John on his own 2 feet, and proceeds to leap about, praising God. The temple's audience rushed together in amazement, converging on the healed man, who in shock and awe himself is huddled around Peter and John. The spellbound crowd fixes its gaze, however, not on the restored man, but on the miracle-working apostles. Their focus on Peter and John previously characterized Peter's looking intently at the lame beggar before raising him up. The term is commonly used in Acts for an almost trance-like encounter with transcendental glory. In the present case, while the man's healing certainly marks an attention-grabbing manifestation of supernatural power, Peter insists that such attention is properly directed, meaning not towards him or John. He implores the crowd, "Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we had made him walk. We are not the story here, and for that matter, neither really is the crippled person. Who is responsible for this miraculous deed? No one but God." Peter makes clear and follows up with expounding just who this God is. First, he is not some newly discovered deity or spiritual force. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob is at work here, restoring God's people to wholeness. The Apostle Luke in the book of Acts consistently reminds us of the early church's deep roots in ancient Israel's faith and scripture. The fact that Jesus' followers continue to pray and worship at the Jerusalem temple confirms their devotion to Israel's Creator, Redeemer, God. It comes as no surprise, then, that in the temple area, Peter gives God full credit for healing the lame man, just as the man himself did, leaping about and praising God. Somewhat ironically, the same God who blessed Jacob by dislocating his hip, causing him to limp thereafter, now strengthens the feet and ankles of a lifelong paralytic. As God's people, we walk and wrestle with God on a miraculous and mysterious journey. Second, Peter announces that the God of Israel is also the God of Jesus, God's servant child, who lived on earth in the closest possible union with God as the Holy and Righteous One and author of life. This cluster of notable names for Jesus, stressing his faithful service, just character, and life-giving power, magnifies his reprehensible rejection in favor of a murderer, Barabbas, and crucifixion by hostile forces. Can one imagine a starker contrast or more heinous crime than killing the author of life? God cannot tolerate such a travesty of justice, and so God responds, not by punishing Jesus' killers, but by raising Jesus from the dead and renewing God's indomitable commitment to life in Jesus' name. As we heard Jesus saying as he hung from the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This is how Jesus forgives our sins, and how he allowed his apostles at this time to preach and heal in his name. The book of Acts is full of such stories of how the churches were set up and how different apostles traveled throughout the Mediterranean areas and preached and brought many people to believe in the one and only God. The Apostle Paul was one of the greatest of these. Both Peter and Paul were later executed for their beliefs and their teachings. In our scripture reading today, on the basis of this strong, authorial, life-giving name, God strengthens the limbs of the lame man. As God raised Jesus, so God, through the apostles, raises the lame man in Jesus' name. God is the faithful God of resurrection. Our text returns us to the Old Testament theology, the God of the patriarchs. And Jesus is also the God of the prophets, who previewed God's purpose to redeem his suffering through a suffering Messiah. All along, God has come to Israel in the midst of her struggles. Now, in the crucified, resurrected Messiah, Jesus, God has entered into the pain of Israel and the world to the fullest extent and prepared the way for final deliverance. Although Acts cites no particular prophetic texts God has fulfilled in the present story, it's hard not to imagine Israel ringing in the background. As I quote from Isaiah, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come and save you. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, for waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This is taken from Isaiah 35. Our leaping lame man, invigorated by God's resurrection life, begins a fresh procession in Acts, not only through the temple, but also through the wilderness. He presses forward to the climatic times of refreshment and universal restoration of all creation realized at Christ's reappearing. Many of the stories from Acts state that the first apostle blamed the late leaders of their community for the death of Jesus. As painful as these passages are, they, as well as the suffering that an uncritical reading of them causes our Jewish friends, need to be acknowledged. It also needs to be acknowledged that Luke is writing theology, not history, and that in his theology, the followers of Jesus see themselves as the new leaders of Judaism because of their faith in Jesus. Luke also says that the risen Christ opened the minds of the disciples so that they could understand the scripture. One of the realities to which our minds have been opened is that when causes such as religion and nationalism compete for superiority, the seeds of destruction are sown. How is it that our minds are opened? What scripture seeks our understanding in this time? On this Sunday, before Earth Sunday, we can reflect on how God opens our minds to understand the scripture that is creation. Like all good books, it is an infinite source of wisdom about who we are in relation to and to God. Many of the primary themes of Acts, I'm convinced, is the expansion of boundaries that separate individuals from groups. We all know what it's like to be part of a group. We have common interests, beliefs, commitments, etc. We're part of an in-group. Many of us have experienced in being part of an out-group. Somehow, some have been more marginalized to the out-group more than others, but relegation to the out-group knows no boundaries. One of the things that Luke tries to do is expand the boundaries of the in-group, even while making clear distinctions between those who follow Christ and those who do not. The episode in this morning's scripture serves as an example of this tension. In response to the healing of the paralyzed man, a large crowd gathers. Peter explains what has happened, providing another important parallel between Jesus and Peter, that being teaching in the temple. Here, as in previous speech, Peter appeals to their common identity by addressing the crowds as Israelites and by attributing the healing of the man to the God of their ancestors. This is significant because it links the healing in the name of Jesus with the God of the ancestors. Thus emphasizing commonality with Judaism and the significance of Jesus within that tradition, Peter also appeals to Israel's identity by reminding the crowds of the promise of the prophet like Moses and other prophets, and of God's covenant with Abraham that supports an inclusive identity, which Luke is highlighting by asserting, "In your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." But even while appealing to this common identity, Peter sharpens the distinction between the Christians and the crowd. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he has decided to release him. You rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. But ignorance is no excuse for their rejection of Jesus. They must now repent and turn to God so that their sins may be wiped out. By distinguishing the Christ group from the group in the temple, Peter draws a boundary between the Christ group and those outside the Christ group. Though they share a common ethnic identity, the two groups are radically different in their response to Jesus. Members of the in-group are those who believe that Jesus is the resurrected Messiah. Members of the out-group reject Jesus, had him killed, and now must be reconciled through repentance and return to God, so that they may be forgiven for their rejection of the Messiah. The core contrast between in-group and out-group here is that in-group members believe in Jesus, while out-group members reject him. What does it mean to be part of the in-group, the Christ movement? What identity markers help us know who is one of us and who is not? In many ways, our task remains the same as Luke's, to help expand the boundaries of who can be part of the Christ group, and to make distinctions and highlight how our group's values are different from others around us. And God's message to us today is the same. Amen. I would now call for